Hello and welcome to Our Sight as we return to our series Back to the Bible. We're giving an introduction to each book in the Bible, and we have reached Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica. So if you have a Bible handy, please would you turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament, the second book to the Thessalonians, and reading chapter 1 together as we give this introduction this morning to this very telling little letter, I must say. 2 Thessalonians then, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love of every one of you has that every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this also that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just so far, and may God bless his word as we have an introduction to this second letter to the Thessalonians. Last Sunday morning, we saw from Acts chapter 17 how the church at Thessalonica, today called, as you would probably know, simply Salonica, and I'm sure some of you have probably been there. Last Sunday we saw how this little church began under Paul's ministry and grew into such an amazing, effective church. Paul's stay was a very short one. His life was in danger very quickly, and the brothers and sisters sent him and Silas away to Berea. We saw in his first letter last Sunday the remarkable ministry this church had, impacting large areas of present-day Turkey and Greece, and this amazing little congregation that grew rapidly under the hand of God there in Thessalonica. We also noted how Paul had to defend his ministry in the light of self-appointed teachers who were undermining his ministry and assassinating his character. We closed our sermon on the high note of what Paul shared about the coming of the Lord, settling the confusion that had been sown by his detractors about what happens when a Christian dies, and what about those who are still alive when the Lord Jesus returns. Now his second letter, written soon after the first one, probably somewhere around AD 52, contains one of the longest passages he wrote about what he calls the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Paul writes his second letter so soon after the first one because now two other issues were complicating matters in the congregation at Thessalonica. There was a false prophecy circulating that the second coming of Christ had already taken place. Added to that rumor, it seems a letter was doing the round supposedly from Paul, but it was fake news. It wasn't from Paul at all. And the apostle is quick to counter the fake news and point out that before Jesus returns a second time, some things still have to happen. It's the same today, dear friend, only I think they may be happening. Let me remind you of the trouble that was already brewing in Paul's day. The Thessalonian believers were experiencing severe suffering, as were their brothers and sisters everywhere. Many of them must have wondered if this was the tribulation that Jesus spoke about when he was still on earth, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 24, if you'd like to see what Jesus taught his disciples there about the end times and his second coming. Now, at the time Paul wrote, the notorious Nero had come to the throne as Caesar of the Roman Empire, and he was beginning to take his fury out on the Christians. Huge numbers of them faced martyrdom in the first century. The Apostle Paul himself would eventually be martyred. And so his letter begins now, as it often does, with high commendation. High commendation for these Thessalonian believers in Jesus, chapter 1, verse 4, because of their perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials they were enduring. They were suffering for the kingdom of God. Sometimes we think that things must have been very rosy for the early church because God was moving so powerfully. Oh no, it was a time of intense persecution, suffering, and martyrdom for so many believers in Jesus. So the Apostle Paul assures them that because God is just, verse 6 of chapter 1, God will deal justly with all those who oppose and malign his faithful followers. Paul tells them exactly what will happen when Jesus comes again. So listen to it again, the second half of verse 7 of chapter 1. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. And this includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Then in chapter 2 from verse 3, the apostle speaks of the day of the Lord, a description used by some of the Hebrew prophets of old. The word day can mean different things. Sometimes it means a season, sometimes it means a period of time, sometimes it even is referring to a series of events. So it's not always a day in terms of a 24-hour day. And the Apostle Paul is saying to them, no, you haven't missed the return of Jesus. Don't believe those fictitious reports. He tells them there's several things that will take place before Jesus comes again. There's some things that will take place when Jesus comes again. And there are some things that will take place after Jesus has come again. And Paul is saying, I don't want you believers, you precious brothers and sisters in Christ in Thessalonica, I don't want you to be unsettled or afraid or led astray and deceived by false teachers. Yes, the gospel is under attack by false teachers. And yes, you are being persecuted by the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Thessalonian brothers and sisters, stand firm in the faith. Hold on to the truth about Jesus. And be assured of this, when our Lord returns, he will do a perfect job of balancing the scales of justice and injustice. You can leave that with King Jesus, Paul is saying. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will repay with 100% justice. When Jesus comes again, faithful Christians will be rewarded. The ungodly will be repaid. Repaid for the choices they have made, whether they have made them quietly and privately, or publicly and loudly. Chapter 1, verse 8, Paul indicates there in the Greek words he used that these people chose not to know God personally and intimately. It was their choice. What could have been known about God is clearly known to the whole creation, to all mankind, as he points out in his letter to the church at Rome, chapter 1, if you'd like to read that in your own time. People by nature just turn away from the revelation of God in nature, in the created order, that is abundant evidence that God is and that he is to be worshipped. These people, Paul says, chose to disobey God. It was their choice. They chose to reject Christ and the gospel, the good news about Jesus. The words Paul uses indicate willful rejection and willful disobedience. In chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, they will perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. It was their choice. It still is today. It's your choice, my choice. Friend, my problem is not that there's only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus. My problem is, why did God make a way for me? How come God, in his amazing grace, made a way for me? Forget about anybody else, the chief of sinners. Why could God so love the world that he has turned his back, a world that has turned its back on him? How could he love that world so much? How could he love me so much that he would give his only son to die on the cross for my sins, to rise again for my salvation? Paul explains exactly what will happen to those who have made the choice to not know God personally and intimately and not respond to the good news about Jesus. I'll read it to you so that you'll know that they're not my words, but the very word of God. He says in verse 9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Friends, the destination of those who are outside of Christ, who have made that choice, will not be annihilation. It will be everlasting destruction. God does not desire for any person to perish, to die, and to go to hell. It is the will of God, the desire of God, that all people should come to repentance, to faith in Jesus, the God-man who died on the cross and rose again for our eternal salvation. But those who die in their sinful state, having rejected Christ, having willfully chosen not to have a love relationship with Almighty God on his terms through Jesus Christ, will share the destiny which was originally intended for the devil and his angels. Paul says they will be shut out from the presence of the Lord. Now, God is omnipresent. There is no place where God is not. At the moment, even the ungodly are the beneficiaries of what we all call common grace. God's rain falls on the unjust as well as the just. At this present moment, even vile terrorists are the beneficiaries of all the good things God has provided for this world. Life, food, shelter, all the basic necessities of life are there for everyone to enjoy on this earth under the gracious hand of God. But when Jesus returns, that will change. It'll change very quickly. And those who have rejected God will be shut out from his presence. Chapter 1, verse 9. They will say goodbye forever to the goodness of God and be eternally separated from the blessings they enjoyed in this life, even though they were rebellious and rejected God. It will be an eternal hell for those who have rejected Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. When Jesus comes again, God's restraining influence will be withdrawn. No wonder the Apostle Paul prays then for these Thessalonian Christians, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what will happen in the season of our Savior's return? What will happen when Jesus comes again? Two things that have been happening all along will get much, much worse. First, the scriptures clearly indicate, as to Jesus and the apostles, there will be an end time falling away from the faith, an apostasy, an apostasia in the Greek. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10, Jesus himself said, many will turn away from the faith. The heat of trouble, persecution, and suffering will be so great that merely nominal Christians also will abandon their beliefs. There will be an end time falling away from the faith. I wonder if we're already seeing that, dear friend. Second, Paul indicates that the spirit of the Antichrist that has always been around will be personified. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness. A charismatic, wonder-working political leader will set himself up as the world's Messiah, in fact, as God, and deceive the nations. And so Paul says in chapter 2, verses 7 to 10, if you'd like to look at it there in your Bible, chapter 2, verses 7 to 10, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. That's all it will take, the breath of Jesus' mouth. Almighty God coming in the person of Jesus, the second person of the triune Godhead, will destroy the evil one, will destroy the Antichrist by the splendor of his coming. Chapter 2 and verse 8. And so the Apostle Paul had said to these Thessalonian believers, chapter 2, verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. The important thing for us as Christians today is not to be unsettled by what's happening in our world today. God has everything in hand. We are indestructible. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our true life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. Is this Antichrist alive on earth today as I speak? Well, time will tell. But this is what's important. The same God who sends a powerful delusion to those who have chosen to reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will send a mighty deliverance to those who have received Christ, who know and love Jesus, and who are following him day by day. When he returns, we who love him, worship him, and serve him, we will see him as he is, the scripture says, and we shall be changed to be like him, and with him forever. And so I'd like to close this brief introduction to the second letter by turning you back to his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 4, verses 16 and 18 to 18. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you that we can search the scriptures like the Christians at Berea, that we can mine the depths of your word in Holy Scripture so that we can understand your word and your will for our lives. Thank you, Father, for all that you have made known to us in the scriptures. But thank you most of all for the living word, for Jesus, our Redeemer and our King, the Savior who came, born that first Christmas, grew up to take upon himself as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, our sin, and give his life on the cross for us. We thank you that this morning, as a congregation here in Fishhook, Cape Town, South Africa, we can now turn our eyes upon Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And thank you that we can join all the hosts of heaven, crying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," to receive glory and honor and blessing. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, that you took our place and paid our debt, and were raised again the third day, appeared to many over 40 days, and then ascended back to heaven, where now you live and reign with the Father forever and ever, as our mediator, our great high priest, our intercessor. And so thank you, our Father, that in the name of Jesus and through the merits of his shed blood and righteousness, we can know you and we can be ready for the return of our Savior. And thank you that until he returns, we can gather regularly as your children around your table to commemorate the death of Jesus and anticipate his coming again in the Lord's Supper, in this communion service, as we take the bread and remember the body of Christ broken for us on the cross, and as we take the cup and remember the blood of Jesus shed for the remission of our sins. Thank you, God, for so great a salvation. Thank you for such a wonderful Savior as Jesus our Lord. And so we pray that together with your people all over the world, we may be watching, waiting, working, ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Thank you, Father, that the best is yet to be. Thank you for the gift of everlasting, abundant life through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And so now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for evermore. Amen. Amen.
From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word. Words of power strong to save that will never pass away. I will stand on every promise of your word. For your covenant is sure, and on this I am secure. I can stand on every promise of your word. When I stumble and I sin, condemnation pressing in, I will stand on every promise of your word. You are faithful. guilt to innocence restore. You remember sins no more. So I'll stand on every promise of your word. When I'm faced with an anguish choice, I will listen for
for all who will.